morning to the book of Ephesians. We're going to finish chapter 2 this morning, Lord willing. Is he willing? God's always willing. I have never believed in the cheerleading approach to preaching, that it's my job week to week to stand up here and to rah, 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 sis, poom, bah, and pump everybody up to go out into the week. I believe that my responsibility is to help you understand the Word of God, to, as it says in the Old Testament, read the Scripture and give the sense, give the understanding, so that according to what we had studied already in Ephesians 1:18, you can then go home and during the week read your Bible and understand it and have the Holy Spirit energize you to live out your faith. And so we're going to take the Word of God week to week and explain it and try to understand it. This morning we finished chapter 2, which is a great chapter dealing with how Christ has brought the Jews and Gentiles together into the body of Christ, broken down all the barriers, and united us in Christ. It's a great position. Have you ever been somewhere and you felt like you were out of place? A couple years ago, we were with our kids on a trip to Washington, looking at all the great monuments in Washington and studying all of that. It was an exciting time we had. It was in the middle of the summer and it was as hot as blazes. You know that Washington was built over a swamp and it really gets hot in the summer. And so we were very hot and we were needing to get inside, and you know how often you run inside and you got to get to the bathroom. So we were at the Smithsonian and I ran in and I saw an opening and I went right in there, and I was washing my hands as I was ready to leave, and I was washing my face because it was really hot, and I looked up, and there was this woman standing next to me. She said, "One of us is in the wrong place." Sometimes we feel out of place. We should never feel out of place in Christ. We need to figure out where we are in Christ, and these closing verses of chapter 2 really help us identify more clearly the position that we have in Christ and what God wants to do in us in his church. Let me read that passage. It starts in verse 19, Ephesians 2. "Now, therefore," you can see the finality of this, "now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habit, or for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You'll see that what Paul does here is he uses three metaphors to help us identify where we are in Christ. If you're taking notes, the first metaphor is that we are fellow citizens. The second is the household of God. And the third is the holy temple. We'll look at those. But before we do, notice what Paul does in verse 19. He helps us remember where we came from. It's always good for us to remember where we came from, what we were before we came to Christ. Notice what he talks about in verse 19. He uses two terms, strangers and foreigners. Now, the strangers is a word which means an outcast, those that are kept at a distance. It's a word which actually can be translated as vile, rotten, or wretched. It's a pretty strong word. But it basically means that these people are lacking a relationship with God. They're separated from God and they don't know who he is. Can you remember what it used to be like to read the Bible and not understand what you were reading? To go to church and walk out and say, "I couldn't even figure out what they were talking about, and it wasn't even in Latin?" That's really the condition of the person who is a stranger, an alien. It denotes inferiority of status. A person who, as I said, lacks a relationship. I remember A few years ago, I was with my kids at Six Flags, and you know, you're in line with your kids, and you're working your way up to the ride and everything, and all of a sudden, there's this little boy next to me, and he looks up at me with a shocked look on his face, because I'm not his father. And I look down at him, he's not my son. That's the concept here. There's no relationship. It's a stranger. The second word is a very interesting word, foreigner, a sojourner. You might remember after Jesus rose again from the dead, he's on the road to Emmaus. I have a beautiful portrait of that in my office some friends gave me years ago. And Cleophas is the one, when Jesus asked them, what are they talking about? Cleophas is the one who says, are you a stranger here, a sojourner, a foreigner? In other words, have you just landed here? You don't even know what's going on? And that's the idea of a sojourner, one who's passing through, one who's traveling. They don't have any permanent residence. Sort of like a house guest, and they're not a part of the family. And so that's a glance back at what we used to be. But notice what he says we are now. And here's the first metaphor. We are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. Hold your finger here and come with me to the parallel passage for this thought, and it's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. It's a very interesting verse in Philippians 3, verse 20, because in the context, Paul is writing to a colony of Rome. Now, they're in Macedonia. They're not in Rome, but because they were a part of the Roman dynasty, they had privileges of Rome. They had freedom of status. And in fact, when Rome went to conquer in Macedonia, and they got to Philippi, they found that there was a government already established for Rome. And they said, good, we've got some people here who can support us. That's the thought behind Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earth is not our home. You might, you know, somebody says to you, where do you live? And you give your address. You should say, this is my temporary address. Our permanent address is heaven. Now, you can travel somewhere. You know, we traveled last summer to Germany to visit our new grandson, who's growing like a weed. I can't believe how big this kid is. Well, his father's a big guy. He's a ranger. But his hands, I mean, he's not even a year old. He's going to be able to throw a football or play an instrument. I don't know. Might have to get big grips for the golf clubs for him as I teach him. He's big hands. But, you know, you travel somewhere and you need a passport. You're not a resident of that country. You're not a citizen of that country. But let me tell you something. You can't get to heaven on a passport. You can only get to heaven with a birth certificate. And the passage that BJ helped us read earlier out of John 3 is how to get a birth certificate. You must be born again. You must admit that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you and that you need the Spirit of God to come in you and give you life. Earlier in chapter 2, we talked about how we were dead, spiritually dead, separated from God. We're just walking around like the walking dead. Remember that analogy we used? Spiritually, we're the walking dead until Christ comes into us, opens our eyes, and gives us new life. We become born of the Spirit, born again. And with a birth certificate, you can enter heaven. And now it says you are fellow citizens. Have you ever just thought about how many people are a part of this citizenship of heaven? What a great citizenship we have as being citizens one with another in heaven. And we've got the disciples who are citizens with us. We've got men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Eric Zwingli, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody. How many people since the day of Pentecost all the way till today, up until the rapture, citizens of heaven. But what are the privileges that we have? Well, as citizens of heaven, we have a great leader. You know, we pray for the leader of what we call the free world. And the Bible tells us that we need to pray for our leaders. And boy, do they need prayer. I don't want to see us go into another war, particularly with Russia. Of course, that might fulfill some prophecy. You know, Gog and Magog, those of you who know the Daniel and Revelation passages, who knows? But as I was talking Wednesday night, I was mentioning the fact that just imagine, you know, we have the freedom of worship. Just imagine you came to church this morning and all the doors were boarded up. And there was a sign on it that said, the government no longer allows you to meet here. You know, there are places in this world where Christians used to have the freedom that we have today, but that situation they're in is the one I just described. We might pledge our flag and want to be patriotic, but might there be a day where that flag doesn't stand for what we stand for as Christians? See, we need to remember as Christians, this world, as the one chorus said, is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're citizens of a different country. And we have the great privilege of being protected by God. He will protect his people. So thankfully, our country, heaven, will succeed. We don't know if this country that we're a part of will succeed. We pray it will. We pray that we'll be okay and we'll be free. We pray that the men and women who defend our freedom will return home safely. But heaven is a citizenship we'll never lose. Secondly, notice the family. Members of the household of God. What a great family God has put us into. A privileged position in this family. I want you to see something beautiful over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Notice the next phrase. If you like to underline in your Bible, I suggest you underline this. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is willing to call you and me his brothers and sisters, his brethren. And you know, that means that God accepts us in the family. Now, sometimes we might have a hard time accepting one another because there's things we know about people we don't like. But you know what? What is there of us that God does not know? And he accepts us. How much more accepting we ought to be as he has accepted us in this wonderful family. Back to Ephesians 2. We are fellow citizens with the saints. Those are not people who are dead and gone to heaven. Those are people who are alive today. Holy ones. People who've trusted Christ. And members of this household, this family of God. What a beautiful privilege we have. And notice what he then says. He says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is a great verse that we have to unpackage. First of all, I want you to notice the foundation. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. A very important verse before we move to the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 3. It says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You need a foundation for your life. Who's it going to be? Mahatma Gandhi? Buddha? Confucius? The Pope? The Bible says right here, there's no other foundation worth building on than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You remember what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, the wise man listens to the word of God and builds his life upon it. The foolish man listens to the word of God and builds his life on the Jersey Shore. That's a written Jewish translation. And all the rains come and the floods come up and the house on the sand crashes. The house on the rock stands firm. When trials come into our lives, our ability to be standing is based upon our foundation. If Jesus Christ is your foundation, you can stand. Now, Christ then taught some people. Come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Christ took his disciples and he called them apostles. Apostles were those who had seen the risen Christ, who had been commissioned by him personally. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church is established, and it says in verse 42, and they, that is the thousands who were saved and baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What were the apostles teaching? What Jesus taught. We should be teaching what the apostles taught and what Jesus taught. The apostles are the foundation. As the foundation has been laid in Christ, they are building upon that. Come with me then to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. In verse 8, talks about Philip, refers to him as an evangelist. He was actually one of the first deacons. He had a dual role. He was a gifted evangelist. And it says in verse 9 that he had some daughters, four virgin daughters who were prophets, who prophesied. When the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's not talking about the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied of Messiah. It's talking about those who were New Testament proclaimers of the message of Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets. That was that which was laid. Now, if you're going to build a house, how many times do you lay the foundation? Once. Foundation's laid. You can look around town and see announcements in the phone book or on the internet about apostolic churches. They're all over the place. Are they biblical churches? The new apostolic church claimed that God reinstituted the apostles in November of 1832. So they were laid back here in the early centuries, and then they claim God reinstituted it. In other words, laid the foundation again. Does that make sense to you? They consider themselves to be the reestablishment of the early church, which is interesting because if you study what the early church did, we don't do it. Let me give you one illustration. Ananias and Sapphira. Church sold everything, gave everything. You don't give everything. We give a portion as a man purposes heart. But they gave everything. Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they gave. And Peter had them slain in the spirit. In other words, they died. The only two people in the Bible who were ever biblically slain in the spirit never lived to talk about it. People talk about being slain in the spirit today. Use your Bible as the guide. These people never lived to talk about it. They were carried out because they lied. They gave a pretense of what was not true. That's what the early church did. Aren't you glad we don't do that now? I'm glad. We're not the early church. We function in similar fashions, but I don't understand. And then the second thing that they claim is that their leaders in the apostolic church are the successors of the 12 apostles. I don't know how they can find that out. But nevertheless, back to our text of scripture, notice what it says in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? You walk out of our church, make a right, make another right, and on the outside of the building, you see this piece of block, 1973. And we call that in our terminology the cornerstone. The building was built, and they put this block in there. Is that what's referred to here in verse 20? No, not at all. The literal word was really a capstone. It was at the base of the building, and the whole structure was held together by this capstone. Notice what he talks about next in verse 21 because it leads into it. He says, in whom the whole building fitted, being fitted together. Back when the temple was built, all the stones were quarried, measured, and then brought into Jerusalem and put into place and then put the concrete in and put them all together. There was never a hammer that was swung in Jerusalem. There was never the sound of any work being done. That's the imagery that's given here. The third imagery here is of a building that's growing. How can a building grow? Because the church is not a physical building. The church is a spiritual organism. And when you and I come to faith in Christ, it says in verse 21 that God fits us in. Do you remember being in the quarry and being chiseled out? That's what God did. For some of us, it took a little longer for him to chisel us out. But he chiseled us out. And go over to chapter 4, and I want you to see this thought, because we'll get to it when we get to chapter 4, but I want you to see this thought in context right here. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 4, we'll just kind of peruse these verses till we get to the one I want to emphasize. Verse 11, he gives gifted men to the church, and they're to equip the saints who do the work of the ministry, and we all grow together in unity, and we are staying away from heresy and false doctrine, verse 14, and we're speaking what's true in love. Notice verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Jesus is growing his church. And you and I were taken from the quarry of sin, we could say, and the Holy Spirit chiseled us away of all the bad stuff, made us born again, and now puts us in and fits us into the church. Do you know where you fit in this building? The church, not the physical building. Come with me to Matthew 16. I want you to see this thought from Jesus. Matthew 16. Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And there's a lot of answers that are given, just like if you went up down the street today, ask people who they think Jesus is, you get a lot of answers. But he said, "You're the Son of God, Son of the living God," Peter said in verse 16. Jesus said, "You're right, the Holy Spirit's revealed this to you." In verse 18, "I will build my church." He is in the process of building this church, a spiritual organism. And every one of us are being fitted together. And notice the rest of what Jesus said. Hell can't ruin the church. In fact, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. In the context there, I really think that Jesus was speaking in a place where the church would overcome the enemy, Satan. And so we have to think about the foundation of our life. Come back with me to Ephesians 2. Notice the whole building, every one of us, there's unity there. Fitted together, we are to work together to preserve the unity, to defend the unity, are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Come with me to 1 Peter 2. And as you're turning there, just think with me for a couple minutes about God's relationship with man. Adam, he's in the garden. God comes and walks with Adam, cool of the day. Abraham, God probably did the same with Abraham. There's no written word of God. It's the oral tradition that's passed down. How do we know that God probably did that with Abraham? Because the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So God probably came and walked with Abraham. That's what we conclude from that. Then comes along Moses. God appears to Moses in a bush. God gives to Moses the Ten Commandments, the outline for the temple, which be tabernacle first, the temporary dwelling, then the temple, the permanent dwelling. So God is there in the presence of the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. Then Jesus comes, the express image of the Father, the glory of God incarnate. It's veiled so we can't see it completely because no one could see God and live. And then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become the temple of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of God?" Somebody walked in here last week, and they said to me, "I feel God's presence here." That's interesting. How can you feel God's presence in a building when technically God's presence is in people? I don't know, maybe they were saying that because they wanted something. And they did want something, and you know how that works. But as people get to know us, do they sense God's presence? As it says in Ephesians 2, that we are growing, verse 21, into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this should be an encouragement because maybe you're saying, I'm not as holy as I should be. Okay, the Lord will make you holy. Just be patient. I used to have a sign on my wall as a teenager. Somebody made this for me. It said, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. We're in a process of growing. God wants things to grow. Healthy things grow. Unhealthy things die. And so he is in the process of building his church, a building that is growing, a holy building. Why is it holy? Because his presence is there. And notice at the beginning of verse 21 and verse 22, the very important prepositional phrases, in whom. And you know who that is? It's not me and it's not you, it's Christ. It's all Jesus. It's Christ alone. In whom, verse 22, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is working in every single one of us to unify us, to grow together as he inhabits us for his praise, by his Spirit, and for his glory. And so think about these imageries that Paul uses here. The three beautiful pictures of the fact that we have a city. We're citizens, not of this land. Yeah, we should be, you know, like the people in Philippi, they were representing Rome in a different region. We are representing heaven here on earth. Is heaven proud of us? Is heaven pleased with our work? Are we demonstrating our commitment to our citizenship of heaven? Secondly, a beautiful family that we have, this household of God. We have a family, and in this family we are connected in a beautiful way, one to another. Jesus referred to heaven as his Father's house. What a great family it is to be a part of the family of God. But then thirdly, this growth in a holy temple. I've got you in 1 Peter 2, right? I left you there. Look with me at verse 5. You also, as living stones. Aren't you glad you're not dead stones? Certainly I don't want to be rolling stones. I mean, those guys got to get out of their wheelchairs to play their instruments. But we're living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we are serving together as we're growing together, living stones. I don't know how well you do this. I know with our little children, we love to do this, and we're doing it now with our grandsons. We have a little closet upstairs, and every time they come by, we mark their height, and we put a date by it. And it's always encouraging to see the progress and the physical growth of these little people. But how do we chart our spiritual growth? Could you sit for a moment and think, where was I spiritually 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? And can you confidently say, yes, God has been working in me. I'm thankful for what he has done, but he's doing something right now in me. And wow, I can't wait to see what he's going to do in me. Because we are in the process of growing. And we'll be in that process till we see Jesus, folks. He's growing his church. And it's not just numerical. So the real question is, what kind of a church do you think God wants? And we're not talking about appearances. We're talking about character. He says in our text what kind of church he wants. It's right there in verse 21. It's a holy temple. Not necessarily a happy temple, because happiness depends upon our circumstances. And sometimes we're happy and sometimes we're not. But to be holy is to be set apart, sanctified, special for him. We're thinking about the Lord. We want to honor him as best as we can. God be pleased in all we do and we say. We want him to be honored. And so we want a house that honors him as we worship. For what he's done, for what he is doing, and for what he will do. You ever feel uncomfortable where you are? We should never feel uncomfortable where we are in the house. Figure out where he's fitted you in and serve there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you welcome us freely, that you have said through Jesus that we are to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, that he invites anyone to come to him. And Lord, this morning there might be someone who has never come to Jesus by faith, never come and said, Lord, I realize that I'm separated from you and I want to have life in Christ. I want to have your spirit in me. I want to be born again. I want to have a home in heaven and be a citizen of that great city. And I want to be part of what you're doing as you're growing me in you. And so, Lord, if that's a desire of anyone's heart and they are praying that even now, Father, may you confirm that. And may they be bold enough to share with one that they're sitting next to, I just trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you that you call us to yourself. You welcome us to yourself. It's as easy as just saying, Lord, I believe, I trust you, forgive me, be my Lord and Savior. And so I pray for anybody who's prayed that prayer now that, Lord, you just give them the confidence and boldness to be able to tell somebody. And Lord, thank you for all of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are growing us. And sometimes it's painful, but Lord, we know that in the end, it'll be worth it all. And so we praise you for the things that you're doing, and all certainly for what you have done and for what you will do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.